Ecclesiastes today. We went a little bit past verse 8, but I want to mention verse 8 to you again. Start there, and if we don't finish this chapter, it won't matter, will it? Well, it's chapter 7, verse 8. Let me remind you that we will have our Bible study at my house tonight, if any of you are interested in that. Some of you have been at 7 o'clock. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. This verse says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And you know, it's a matter of holding out. The rest of the verse says, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, only God is going to work things out. And if we become discouraged, provoked, despondent, and give up, it's not going to change anything. The end of it's going to be this, going to be whatever God is working on. You understand what I'm saying? And your attitude toward it will be either for your good or for your destruction. See, we have to learn to be patient, you see, and let God and time take care of everything. And you see, this situation with the war, we've got to trust God. Nobody else can change anything. And no matter what happens, if we will do that, then the end of it will be better than the beginning for us. You start out, you begin in life, things are discouraging, hardships come. You can't give up. You have to be patient and just tough it out, as the old saying goes. The end result, you see, it will be better than what you've had to go through, no matter what you have to go through. The end of it is determined by your attitudes and actions through it all. And patience is so much more to be desired, you see, than impatience and anger. There's no use to get angry. It says in the next verse, don't hasten in your spirit. Patience is better than the proud in spirit. You see, the proud in spirit doesn't want to give God the time, doesn't want to give God the glory. But if we don't, we're the loser. It's just like complaining, and all of us have a certain amount of complaining that we do. But I tell you, it does not change anything except your disposition. And the more you complain, the more negative effect it has on your witness. You see, I've known Christians, and you have too, that could never say a positive thing about anything locally. Maybe some big shot on television, you know, they might just be ready to praise that person. But we have to realize that there are many good things happening. And if they're not happening, it's our disposition and attitude that keeps it from happening. See, so much depends on our attitudes toward the things that are happening. And there's certainly no use in giving up and getting angry. You know, there's a whole lot. There's a whole lot in the Bible about enduring trials. Had you realized that? There's an awful lot in the Bible about afflictions and rejoicing in hope and giving thanks in everything. Not for everything necessarily, but giving thanks in the middle of no matter what it is. If you belong to the Lord, and the Lord is on our side, and He is. It was just prayed and promised that He is. Well, then there's no reason for us to give up hope, but that we can be victorious in Him. Let me share with you a couple of verses in the book of James, right after Hebrews, the little book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. James has quite a little bit to do with afflictions. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Isn't that a powerful verse? It doesn't make a difference how mad, how disgusted, how aggravated, how perturbed you get. It is not going to cause God to do anything, and certainly not manifest His righteousness in us. These are some powerful teachings. If I were the pastor of a church, I'd want everyone in my church to come to a study on Job, verse by verse, word by word, and Ecclesiastes. You see people, you know, they're just wringing their hands. They're just worried to death. Well, that's not going to change anything. And, you know, they get mad enough at the president, they want to do him harm. That doesn't change anything. That just works for your harm. Let me share with you right quick a Proverbs 16 and verse 32. If you don't turn, it's all right. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his own spirit than the one who can take a city. Did you get that? Anger produces much sin. Anger will spoil completely the peace of a household. Anger will spoil completely the peace of a church meeting. And see, there's nothing that anger is going to help. So here he says, just don't have it. Another one in James, that same chapter, I'm sorry, I didn't keep you there, but look there or listen. It's chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, life is full of temptations. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is... Now, hear this. This is powerful. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Now you think about that. God does not tempt you. When you're tempted, it's because of your own lustful desires. That wouldn't be a very popular text, but it's biblical, isn't it? A lot of things in the Bible won't draw a crowd. And much of it won't make people run the aisles and jump over chairs and act like a bunch of wild people. But I'm going to tell you what. Scripture that causes us to think about our attitudes is of much greater value than something that will just excite you. The Scripture is it. God's Word is it. The final thing, and there's no plan B. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, the Bible says, well, along that same line, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Yeah, they turned and went away, and he said to those to his disciples, "You going too? Where will you go?" And if you leave, and I wish I could get you to really think about this. If you leave your position in the Lord, you have got nowhere else to go. For safety, for peace, because he only is a refuge. No other name can give us safety from anything that we would like to escape. And then he goes on to say, when the desire has been conceived, that is the temptation, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now that doesn't mean, you see, if you go out and have an affair, that God's going to strike you down and kill you before you get home. But it means that in the end, you will not have eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Every good and gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is talking about what Jesus has brought in us. You see, the Christian believer, and that's who we're talking about, talking to Christians. The Christian can believe and depend on Romans 8:28. You know what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to your purpose. There's an old Arab proverb that says, watch the beginnings. Watch the beginnings. And you kind of can conclude for that a good beginning usually will bring a good ending. But not always. Because the prodigal son started out with happiness and wealth, but he ended up with suffering and poverty. See, there's always an exception that will make you really stop and think and examine. See, Joseph began as a slave. Joseph spent years in prison, but yet Joseph rose to a position of high authority in the nation of Egypt. There's an awful lot about in the Bible, like we said, about in enduring trials and giving thanks that God counts us worthy to try us. The next verse, now we could go on and on and on. And we talked about this, but I want to say a little bit more about it. Don't say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not require wisely concerning them. You see, the good old days, you've heard an awful lot about it. But there never were any good old days. Every age, every generation has had corruption, vice, crime, problems. Every generation. It started in the Garden of Eden. And it'll be in this world until we get to the new garden. Now, we think about conveniences, and we think about this and that and the other in the good old days. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not interested in a horse and buggy. I'm not interested in a Model T Ford that you have to get out and crank. I'm not interested in an ice box where you have to buy a 25-pound block of ice, put it in a wooden ice box for your refrigeration. Let the old days be gone. These are better days. And I'm going to tell you something. Though the love of, the love of many waxes cold, it doesn't make any, it makes a difference. But no matter what happens to others, we have a responsibility in ourselves. You see, and we are really the determining factor in our ending. Jesus paid it all and cried from the cross, "It is finished." Now, what we do with it and about it depends on what we want out of life. Is that right? See, we have the power of choices. We have the power of attitudes. And, you know, there's just no way that we can really describe how important it is that we keep ourselves right with the Lord, and not only with the Lord, but with each other. Love God and love each other, and that will take care of so much of the problems that we had. Don't spend your time, it says you don't inquire wisely. When you're thinking about those good old days, it's not wisdom. That's what it says here. That's what it says. It is not wise to think about something that you can't do anything about. I have a bookmark. I thought I had it with me. I don't see it, but anyhow, it says, don't worry. Today is a tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Isn't that good? Today is, it's on a bookmark. Yeah. Smile, it says. It's got these frogs, you know, and these little animals. Smile. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And that's a good slogan, isn't it? Looking at verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance. True wisdom is good. That is the most valuable. If you don't have wisdom, you're in a mess. You don't know what to do with what you know. But wisdom is good. And there's the call here is for balanced understanding. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. An inheritance without wisdom is not any good at all, because it's just going to disappear one of these days and has not brought you any life, no happiness, no help. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. And that expression means to see today, to realize the wonders of the wonderful creation. And under the sun, so many times I've forgotten, but it's 18 or 20 or more times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom and money and inheritance here means a fortune of some kind are wonderful. But without wisdom, I repeat, the inheritance, doesn't give you any life at all. Wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. Wisdom gets you out of all kind of trouble. Money will get you out of some kind of trouble, but not every kind of trouble. But there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money, you see, that makes the difference. Because we have to love God with all our hearts and always put Him first. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable those who see the sun, who realize where we are, who understand that this is earth and that we have to work it out now and not at some other time. See, the greatest thing to know is that wisdom does give life and tells the wise how to live. Wisdom tells you what to do with what you know. Wisdom tells you what to do with this Bible, doesn't it? That we obey it. We regard it as God's Word. It's the one of the three things that's going to last forever. You know, there are three things going to last forever. The church, the Word, and those who do the will of God. That's a good message. I'll share that with you sometime. Three things that are going to last. The church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that good? Isaiah says it, and Peter quotes it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And 1 John says, the world is all passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that good? Verse 13, I think that's enough on that. Wisdom gives life to those who have it. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to live wisely. Help us to choose wisely. Help us to worship wisely. Help us to do everything we do. We need to ask for God's wisdom. And the next verse, verse 13, this is sweet. Consider the work of God. Do you ever look at all these pretty tulip trees that are blooming around town? Do you ever just look at a bird singing on a limb of a tree and see a beautiful stream of water and just think that God has put all of these beautiful, beautiful things for us? Now, this next verse is really powerful for just to contemplate and think about. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? Think about it. Now, here's what it is. There are situations in life that godly people are suffering, things that we cannot understand, but we cannot change what is going on. And there are problems in society that we can't solve. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the verse is saying. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? What God is doing, and we don't understand all God does. Faith doesn't understand. Faith believes and obeys. There's so many things we don't understand. See, I don't understand, and you don't either, why nations can't live in peace. Let those nations do what they want to do and worship what they want to worship. Take the gospel to them and do everything you can. But that's, you know, this present situation is really basically about the gospel, about the word of God. And it's been in warfare forever. And that'll never change. And what we need to do is not worry about what we can't change, but live to the very fullest that we can to be a witness to anybody we find or finds us to the goodness of God. You see, our testimony is our greatest concern. Well, that's true. Jesus said, let your light shine. We must live. So I found I had said that holiness was a lifestyle of obedience that was pleasing to God. And that's true. But I heard someone say this, holiness is a lifestyle that lets others around you see the character of God in you. Isn't that good? That lets others around you see the character of God in you. That's our manifestation of Him. And the things that we cannot change, we cannot change. What God has made crooked, what He has done, you can't change it. Now, you could pray, but I will tell you something. No matter how much everybody in the world prays, there are going to be situations in life that are puzzling, that we cannot change and we cannot understand. But God has a purpose. We don't know the mind of God. You know, Paul in Romans quoted from Isaiah, I believe, and he said, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. And we need to come to him as little children. Come to a loving father and seek him and take him by the hand and live as a family and love him and love one another. You know, that would eliminate the problems in church, wouldn't it? If we love the Lord with all our heart and loved our neighbor, others, as ourselves, it would absolutely move the problems of families, the problems of church, but the problems in all manners and areas of society is because of the soulish, selfish nature, even in church people, that comes forth and causes us to be unlovely one to another. So you know what God has made crooked or allowed to be crooked? There's nothing we can do about it. And that's puzzling, isn't it? But that's true. And sometimes godly people will suffer and die in spite of hours and hours and hours of heartfelt prayer that goes up for them. I remember Sharon Maselli. Anybody remember Sharon Maselli besides me and Mary Elizabeth? Nobody. She was as godly a young woman as ever lived. And she died a long, drawn-out, suffering death. And her mother prayed. Her sister, her aunt prayed. They prayed. We prayed. She had healing scriptures all over the walls in her room. But she died. We just don't understand, do we? I said, I don't understand. Maybe you know more than I do. Anybody understand that? Maybe just what God has made crooked, what God has put out of order, we cannot do anything about it. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Now, this is, no church audience would want to hear this. I guarantee you that. No church group would want to hear this. That goes along the same line here. It says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Well, I can handle that, can't you? Bills are paid, got enough money to eat out, you know, got need some new tires, got some plenty of money to do that, whatever. Well, yeah, this is when you prosper. Easy to be happy. For who can make, no, here it is. But in the day of adversity, consider. This gets tougher and tougher. In the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Did you hear me? God can do anything. He can stop anything. He can produce anything. He can change anything. There is no power that God is denied, and there's nothing he can't do. Do you believe that? You see, if you don't believe that, then you're serving a kind of a wimpy God. But our God reigns. He is all-powerful. His attributes make a wonderful Bible study. But the greatest of his attributes, of course, is his mercy. That's why we're here today, because of God's mercy. But that's a very serious thing, you see, there in that verse. Can a man, God has appointed the one as well as the other, the good times and the bad times, both in God's hand. We have to accept it, you see. And we do not know what's ahead. Now, someone said that was the greatest mercy that God ever showed us, is not let us know what tomorrow holds. I had another name for the serenity prayer. Do any of you remember, God, give me the serenity to accept what cannot be changed? The St. Francis of Assisi, that's who I had in mind, but I found another name, but that's the name I couldn't think of. St. Francis of Assisi, he said, God, give me the courage, give me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. And give me the courage to change the things that I can change, and give me the wisdom to know the difference. Isn't that powerful? Now, St. Francis was one of the most saintly theologians that ever lived. Help me understand. Help me to accept. And give me the wisdom to know the difference. That's a tremendous thing. Surely God has appointed the war in the good times and the bad times so that a man can find out, no man can find out that which will come after him. We cannot know what tomorrow holds. But I tell you some good news. You want some good news? We know who holds tomorrow. And really life, according to the old gospel song and according to what Jesus said, it's one day at a time. He said, sufficient, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil. You got enough problems today, don't worry about tomorrow's problem. Because that tomorrow, you see, today is that you worried about, the tomorrow that you were so concerned about. One day at a time. Sweet Jesus. You ever hear that little song? It's a beautiful song and a very meaningful song. I have seen everything in my days of vanity, he said. Everything. Well, Solomon hadn't he? Solomon wrote this. He tried everything. He wrote this after he had had all the problems with the gods of the foreign gods and the wives of those gods. He had tried everything. And you know, they said, well, why would God let a powerful king do that? So he could write this. A man that doesn't write something out of experience, this is writing out of his imagination. And the Bible is written from Genesis to Revelation out of experiences. Because you can't write about where you haven't been. So Paul had to suffer what he suffered in order to write what he wrote. And Solomon had to have these experiences in order to write what he has written. And you put all this together, you can see why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture. For correction, rebuke, training in righteousness, all Scripture. And you see, so many things are untouched, untaught, and unpreached because they're not entertaining. I don't find this entertaining. But it surely is edifying because it helps you to know that God is always right. See, the whole Bible, and so many Christians don't want anything to do with the Old Testament. Well, that is the height of ignorance, and it can be fixed. But if you keep that attitude, that's stupidity, and that can't be fixed. Because God's Word is good from Genesis to Revelation. And if we get bogged down in some of the genealogies, well, just wade through it. Those genealogies are important, even though we really don't quite always understand. He says in verse 15, there's a just man, a righteous man, who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life. The good man dies. He's righteous. He's serving God, and he dies, and this wicked fella keeps living. How many of you have seen cases like that? That's true. And you see, this is what Psalm 73 is all about. We looked at Psalm 73. He said, first thing he said, truly God really is good to Israel. It was like, you know, God really knows what he's doing after all. He said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on talking about they're so fat, you know, and they just have everything, and they die easily, and everything's so fine for them. And he said, but you know what? I was really puzzled till I went to the house of the Lord. And then I understood their end. So when we go to God, we see things like this, and we realize that He is in control. And no matter how puzzled we are about it, you can't change it. All we can change is our own selfish, fleshly nature so that we can serve Him better. Did we look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? Let's look at that for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. This is Jeremiah's question now. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them, yes, they've taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind. Boy, that would preach, wouldn't it? If God is near to them in their mouth and far from them in their mind, that's hypocrisy. Anybody can talk, but not only God's children can walk. You can talk about him, see, and really not say anything about him. And this Jeremiah 1 and 2 matches and mixes in with this in Ecclesiastes, just like Psalm 73 does. Just man dies in his righteousness, and a wicked man lives on and on and on. And we don't understand it. Well, thank God we don't have to. You know, he's not going to give us a final test. The test is now. We win. It wouldn't make any difference. We got the book. But you see, if you've got the book, if the book means that much to you, then you have no problems accepting what you see happening around about you, because we know God is in control. Isn't that wonderful? No, our God reigns. No matter what's happening, our God reigns. Verse 16 says, don't be overly righteous. No, don't be overly wise. You see, if you try to be overly wise or overly righteous, that's selfish pride. A spiritual pride, religious pride, to try to really be more than you are. You understand what I'm saying? And pride goes before fall. That's a terrible situation to be in when you're, and you are so righteous that you can't be changed, you know. The Pharisees were like that. Excuse me, in Jesus' day, that was their problem. They were self-righteous. Look at that holier and thou attitude. Listen to Proverbs chapter 16. Let me ask you all to do something. You probably won't, but it won't hurt me to ask. I'd like to invite you to read a proverb every day. Every morning, read a proverb. There's 31 of them. And then on the short months, well, you could double up. But I say they are just absolutely fascinating to read one of these proverbs every day. Chapter 16 and 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. The old King James says, well, before a fall, doesn't it? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That says it all, doesn't it? And I have 6:17. I don't remember what that says, but I must have had a reason for writing it down. 6:17. Yeah. There's 6 things that God hates. Yes, 7. An abomination to him. And the first one here is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, what about the abortions, you see? That would fit in there, wouldn't it? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And it's also interesting how many times lips, mouth and tongue are mentioned in Proverbs. And we all have them. And we all have trouble with them. I do. Don't you? I think most of us say things every day probably that we shouldn't say. And there's more destruction in talk, actually, than there is in crime. Think about that. That is a destruction, what we say with our mouth, and Proverbs is full of it. See, righteousness and wisdom are wonderful, necessary, but they have to be real. Did you hear me? Be real. Don't be pretentious. There's an impulse to lawlessness in humanity. Get back in Ecclesiastes. If there weren't an impulse in humanity for wickedness, you wouldn't find near as much crime and trouble that you have. But there just is, and we certainly do need to be obedient. That's the chief thing, to obey what God says would take care of all of our problems. Verse 17 is kind of heavy, isn't it? Don't be overly wicked, don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? Better be careful. righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to every nation, to every other, every being, everybody. Verse 17 says, we just did that. It's good that you grasp this. It's good that you get a hold of this. It's good that we get a hold of all of this. See, all the Bible is good for us. But these things are so practical. See, they get down where our flesh gets involved, where our mean nature comes out, to where really where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, that things that we have to deal with every day of our lives. Verse 18 says that you remove your hand from the other, that is, from the foolishness, that you hold on to that which is good and let go of that which is not. Now, here's a beautiful summary that we need to always remember. He who fears God will escape them all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, until you learn who the Lord is and realize and respect the awesomeness of His position and His power, you don't know nothing. Did you hear me? You don't know anything until you have a proper respect for the power and the authority of our great God. Everybody see that? The Bible said it. I didn't say it. I don't know anything, but I know what this Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. That's that fountain that Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that's what the fear of the Lord, when you realize who He is, what He has accomplished, and what He has promised to do. We come to a grip with His mighty, mighty character. And the fear of the Lord, in the fourth place, is to hate evil. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. If this nation hated evil, it would close up all the movie houses. It would clean up all the television programs, wouldn't it? I'm not just being negative, I'm just being realistic. If we feared the Lord, there would be such a marvelous change in the cultural activities of this nation. But it has never been in any nation. It has never been. Reformation will last a little, a while, a few generations, but then it sinks back down. You understand what I'm saying? The Puritans lasted a while, but the generations and population and the fleshly desires of people and their lack of godly concern. You know, there's no excuse for anybody in this nation not knowing who Jesus is. There's a church on every corner. Just think about it. There's just everywhere. But if that, and you know, here's another thing. People don't like to think about this, but I think it's true. We say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No, Jesus decided to choose you and enable you to follow Him. Would you understand this if I said this? It's not our choice, it's His. It is, really. You see, we are all dead in sin and trespasses. But God will activate some. And you can get into some deep, disagreeable theological arguments. But Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. I say, explain that. I can't. It's self-explanatory. Boy, before He put the trees in the forest, before He made the sun, the moon, and the stars, before He put the Mississippi River yonder, He had your name. He chose you. You have no power. That's a good point. You have no power. You have no authority. You have no desire to acknowledge Him as Lord until the Lord reveals to you who He is. Is what? I think that there's a revelation of His power that everybody, could see. But somehow or other, they don't without Him activating their ability. And I see how you get in deep water. I can't explain that. The problem of what?
Well, that's certainly true in life. Adversity promotes character. If everything just went hunky-dory, all right, never need to met, and you just had hallelujah, hi-ho, good time, 7 days a week, 4 weeks a month, 5, 12 months a year, if everything went good, you would soon be very, very satisfied with yourself and with life. Think about the adversities that every one of the biblical heroes suffered. Nobody had it easy. I love that little song, Andre Crouch. It's in this book. We need to sing it. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all. Through what all? Everything that happened. I've learned to trust in Jesus. Adversity produces character. Don't you think? Don't y'all agree? Well, just a couple more. This last line of 18, I'd like to ask you to underline that. He who fears God will escape them all. And he's talking about all the trials, all the temptations, all the problems, all the snares that could come upon him. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Well, one ruler of a city can really take care of a city. Let's think, by then, 10 can really take care of it. But wisdom will take better care of you than those 10 rulers can take care of a city. He had ways of putting it into words, didn't he? There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Did you hear that? I'm just getting into the really exciting part of this, and the time's up. But I'm going to tell you a few things about it anyway. Wisdom teaches righteousness in money, in authority, in choices, in living. Verse 20 says, no one is perfect. You see, we all have to have wisdom before we know how to conduct ourselves. And I like to just quote for you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, because of what God has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. You are, if you're in him, you have wisdom. That's kind of, not all of us have the wisdom. You know why? A whole lot of times it's biblical ignorance that people really suffer from. Because if we know what's in this word, it's going to change us, isn't it? This word is powerful. But if you don't get into the word, and there's less emphasis, I see it everywhere, there's less emphasis on real Bible knowledge all the time. More emphasis on entertainment. Wonderful emphasis on missions. You couldn't do without that. But you see, at the same time, every person who sits in a church should really understand what the Bible teaches about righteous living. And you can't just use a high hole good time, so you've got to get into stuff like this. But adversity does produce character. You know, Paul talked about in one of his epistles, he talked about everything that happened to him and beaten and left for dead and all this kind of stuff and things that he went on to say. But he said in one verse, he said, as having nothing, yet having all things. Possessed nothing, but yet he had all things. And if anybody ever went through adversity, he did. And look what Jesus went through. And Moses. And Joseph. And all the great people of the Bible all suffered adversities. And it does produce character. And we don't want them. Keep them away from us. Go. We don't want those adversities to come. But they will be present in life. I have some other New Testament scriptures besides 1 Corinthians 1:30. Look at 1 Timothy 1:17. I think it's 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Well, that's a good verse, but I must have taken down the wrong verse. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to him be honor and glory forever. That's a good verse, but it doesn't have really anything to do with this. I do make a mistake occasionally. Let's skip on over to James for a minute. James talks an awful lot about this. James 1:5 says, let it, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Now, don't ask just to tempt him. but ask because you believe. Without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven by the tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from God, for he is double-minded, unstable. We're talking about the wisdom of God that we must have, and we can get that wisdom of God from him if we are sincere. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. See how important wisdom is. If you have, now here are the little foxes. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Not a popular text. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Boy, isn't that big? That's God's wisdom. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. You see, there's such a need for us to really seek God and seek his wisdom and live within that wisdom. And nobody would argue that, would you? Well, let me mention verse 21. Bad, isn't it? Don't take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Now, that you is not God there. That's somebody that has a servant or an employee. So don't pay any attention to everything people say. Isn't that good advice? You know, anybody in any kind of leadership just has to have a bulletproof spirit. If you would write down all the unkind things that are said about any pastor from one Sunday to another, it would be shocking. And I mean, I know people say ugly things about me, but I don't worry about it. I can't do anything about it. If I've hurt you, I love to apologize to you. If I make a mistake in the Bible, I surely want to be corrected. But you see, just out of chit-chat that we do, that really, we just ignore it. So don't pay any attention to the things you hear people say. Against you, negativism, and that's hard too, because you've heard this old saying that a liar travels a mile before the truth gets its boots on? I heard that. Where did we hear that? I heard that some... Well, I heard it recently. I can't remember. That people are more interested. Gossip will travel. Ugly talk, criticisms, fault findings travel far faster than any kind of complimentary remarks about anybody. That's this old wicked nature. This is his nature without the wisdom of God, without the fear of God, without really putting God where God is and looking for his wisdom. I think we'd better skip verse 20. Not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Well, that's just another way of saying all of sin and comes short of the glory of God. From Adam's race, there's not been a righteous person born righteous. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If they didn't, they wouldn't have needed a Savior. But God's plan is perfect. He knows what he's doing. Well, we'll stop there. Oh, let's look at verse 22 before we go. Many times your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Well, I talked about that, but I see it here in the Bible, see? And it wouldn't necessarily mean cursing as such with taking the name of the Lord's in vain. That doesn't mean that kind of thing. But it means to do damage to others by what you say. Negativism, maybe lies, we don't know. But many times your heart knows that you, even you, have cursed others, brought condemnation, brought criticism, brought shame to others. Well, we'll stop there. We will finish next week. I'm sorry I'm so slow on this, but this is powerful, isn't it? We really need to. Thank you so much for coming.